All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16 as we continue on through the book. And we'll be a couple of weeks right here in this chapter, probably at least two. All right, chapter 16. We are finished now with the parenthetical chapters that are located in the middle of the book. We have been looking at all these parenthetical chapters now for the past several chapters. And now we're going to get back into the narrative. We're going to get back into things unfolding and John telling us about them. We had a couple of these parenthetical chapters where the Lord just seemed to grab John and show him that everything's okay. All right, the Lord is in control. There's a couple of chapters that make that point, and they're the parenthetical chapters that. That as John was telling the story, he then stops and says, okay, let me tell you about this. And then he tells us about that. And he said, oh yeah, and here's another thing that happened. And so he's telling you all these things that were going on at the same time that the tribulation period was happening on the earth. So you've got the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that's about where we are. We're at the mid point of the tribulation period, and now the final set of seven judgments, which are called the vile judgments, the bowl judgments, if you will, and these judgments are powerful. These judgments are just absolutely earth-shattering. And so as bad as all of the seal judgments were, and as bad as the trumpet judgments were, and by the way, don't forget, they still continue on. They don't fade away. They don't stop. They don't quit. And then another series start. No, the seals start, they continue doing their thing, and then the trumpets blast, and they do their thing. And so when you get into that second 3.5 years, which is where we are at the beginning of chapter 16, and you see these vile judgments, V-I-A-L, bowl, like a bowl, a vial, you see these judgments being poured out. Basically, it's just a continuation of more suffering and more heartache and more sorrow that is going to be poured out upon the earth. All right, now let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. And John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." All right, so that's the first one. A grievous sore, a noisome, which just means unbearable, awful, just terrible, sore. You say, well, what kind of sore? It doesn't say. But it is described for us as grievous and noisome. And so whatever kind it is, all I know is I don't want it. All right. So that's where I stand on that. All right. But God does not, the Lord does not tell us what kind of sore it is. It's just noisome and grievous. Now, the idea behind grievous there is that those who have it are grieving on the inside, number one, because of the discomfort, and number two, because they did not put their faith in the Lord. All right? People are going to realize that they should have trusted the Lord. They should have listened to the two witnesses. They should have listened to the 144,000, but they didn't do it. And now there is upon them this grievous sore, and it is piercing into their very being, that they are enduring the wrath of God. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood, as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Everything. Imagine that. All the life in the oceans, all of the fish and all of the mammals that are in the ocean, all of the coral that is in the oceans, all of the shrimp and the scallops and everything else, all of it dies. Man, what a stench that's going to be. They're spraying the fields out where I live on Bachman Valley. And I got out of the car this evening and just about, oh, man, that is awful. All right, then look at the next one. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the waters, and they became blood. Now get this, folks. You've got the oceans, all right, the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian, the Arctic. You got the oceans that have turned to blood, and everything in them dies. And then you've got now the fresh water, all right, the rivers and the fountains of the deep. That's your well. All right, so imagine, thank the Lord, we're going to be in heaven, amen? Turn your water spigot on and blood comes out. Ugh. All right, it says, and they became blood. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Or judged in this way. For they have shed the blood. Watch this carefully now. For they have, the people on the earth still living, who have taken the mark of the beast, who have sided with the Antichrist. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. They're worthy of this judgment. They deserve this judgment. That's what the angel cries. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Solar radiation, if you will. All right, I told you it's going to get bad. All right, let's pray real quick and then we'll delve into this. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon our study tonight of these seven verses or so. And Father, I pray that you will bless what we say. Give us clarity and understanding of your word. And Father, I just pray that you will light a fire in our bones as we get a little foretaste of the wrath that is coming upon mankind for rejecting your Son as Redeemer. And so, Father, bless now, we ask. We give you the praise and glory for what you do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. We're through with the parenthetical material. And as we have seen in the previous chapters with the parenthetical material, it's almost like what we have been looking at over the past several weeks is like a calm, is sort of a calm before the storm. All right, there's been some rumblings and some move in the distant. Like a little echo from the throne, a hint that something traumatic is about to occur, something major is about to happen, and the angels have been going across the skies, and folks have been able to see that and witness that. It's been announced that Babylon is going to fall. That's been announced. It's been shouted all across the heavens. Everybody on the earth has heard that shout, and they know that something big is right on the horizon. But all of it, it seems, has been muted, and it's all low right now. All of these previous parenthetical chapters have just been, what's the word I want? They've been pregnant with doom. All right, they're just ready to explode with their message of doom and destruction, and so now we come back to the narration, back to the storyline that John saw, and he's now going to give us the details of the remaining half of that tribulation period when we turn to chapter 16. All right, that storm that has been brewing is about to break forth with all of its pent up fury, and it's going to crash from verse to verse with a tremendous roar. It will be relatively short, only 3.5 years, but best of all, it's going to end with the skies clear and sunny and the temperature perfect for 1,000 years. So it may have some dark side now, but in 3.5 years, that darkness is going to turn into light. And the Lord is going to win the battle against the darkness. The seven chosen angels have been selected. There are seven of them that are going, if you look at verse 1, saying to the seven angels. Okay, so there are seven of these angels who have been chosen and selected and appointed and equipped as God's final messengers of doom and judgment. Now, folks, keep in mind, please don't lose sight of this, that the seven seal judgments that started in chapter 6, those judgments are still raging. That has not let up a drop. There is still the Antichrist on the earth. There is still inflation to where you can't buy a loaf of bread. You can't buy food for your family. There's still a famine, drought. All of that is still ongoing. All right, it's not something that happened for a week. No, it happened, and then it continues the full length of the tribulation period. And then compound that with the trumpet judgments of chapter 8 and chapter 9 and realize that while the seals are still doing their work, the trumpets are still doing their work. All right, the trumpets did not sound, and then for a week there was the judgment. No. The judgment began the moment the trumpet was sounded, and all of them continue on throughout the tribulation period. All right, does everybody understand that? And the reason that I emphasize that is because if you compound all of these one on top of another, you begin to see just how earth-shattering and how terrible this tribulation period is going to be. All right? So there's drought, there's famine, there's death, there's disease. Demon creatures are flying around the earth and searching for men, and they're stinging men. They are torturing people with their scorpion-like tails, and multitudes of people have died, and the world is a chaotic mess. All right, so that's what chapter 16 comes into. All right, that's what you open up with in chapter 16. Now, there will be seven more judgments called the vial, the bowl judgments. Now, folks, in order, I don't know how to explain this to you accurately, but look at the judgments. Look at these vile judgments, V-I-A-L. There were many vials around the tabernacle and the temple. All right? Bowls. There were many of them. And they had inside them olive oil and a wick. And they would burn for light, for folks to see inside the temple. There were vials inside the holy place that contained the oil and the water and all the things that were needed. So there were vials there. There were bowls there. And so when John described these judgments, just like he described the first six as a scroll, and then you tear the seal, and then you open to see what is said, and then you get to number seven, and number seven opened up all the trumpets, and you had seven trumpets that were blasted, and with each trumpet blast, here came another judgment. And so now another familiar thing, a vial. They were all familiar with vials. They used them frequently, just like we do. Just like we do today. And so when the vials were poured out, then everyone could identify. They knew exactly what happens when you take a vial and it has something in it and you turn it over. It just comes crashing out. And that is something familiar. They would have known, they would have noticed and known in an instant what the symbolism was. All right, now, if you'll look, please, at verse 1. It says, and I heard a, what's the next two words? A great voice. All right, now, hold your place here and go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 1. All right, this is the verse I preached on Sunday. All right, chapter 1, and John is on the Isle of Patmos, and I want you to look, please, at verse 10. It says, verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice. Now, folks, how do you see a voice? Huh? How do you see a voice? You don't normally see a voice, do you? You hear a voice. But wait a minute, a voice has to come from somewhere. Okay, so when John turned, he was turning to see the source of that voice. And who did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus, okay? John, in chapter 1, heard a great voice. And this great voice, the voice of God, the voice of deity, has once again spoken. It has spoken over and over through the years. It has spoken to men in mercy. It has spoken to men in love. It has spoken and offered forgiveness and deliverance, and it has often offered salvation. But now the one whose voice was heard has a cup, has a vial, has a bowl that is filled with wrath, and it is filled to overflowing. And John is going to now witness as the one with the great voice, whom he identifies as the resurrected, glorified Son of the living God. In chapter 1, that deity, that God, is now going to speak again, only this time he speaks in wrath. Folks, do not lose sight of the fact that we are now, right now, and have been since the resurrection, we are now in a day of grace. A day of grace. You can be saved from your sin. All right? You can know that you're going to heaven. And that's grace. Not a one of us deserve it, do we? And so if it is offered to us freely, that's grace. But that's the Lord. But now, in chapter 16, we're going to see that voice with uttering judgment. The voice has a vial, and that vial is full of wrath, and it is filled to overflowing. All right, there were several of these bowls that were used throughout temple worship. And if you want to go back into the book of Leviticus, you will see many times that book describes some of the bowls, some of the vials that were used. So a vial is a bowl. and we need to keep that in mind. You fill it, why? So you can pour it out, so you can use it. You fill it, why? So you can use it. Okay? When Josh was in junior high school, I think is when it started, you would hear him come out of his room after doing his homework, or that's what he said he was doing, and then you would hear the cabinet open, and you would hear a bowl rattling, and then you'd hear the drawer open, and you'd hear the spoons rattling, and then you would hear the Lazy Susan open, and you'd hear a box of cereal, a box of cereal being pulled out of the Lazy Susan. And then you'd hear the refrigerator open, and down the steps he would come with all of it in his arms and a gallon of milk. And Jethro would sit down in front with his Jethro bowl. I mean, you know, a cake mixing bowl. I'm talking a big bowl. And he would sit there and eat a box of cereal every night. We used to be amazed. How do you do that? How do you do that? But that's what he did. And he would use that great big bowl. Now, he'd fill it up, but then he would use it. And that's what God is going to do here with these bowls. He's going to fill them with his wrath and judgment, and then he's going to pour them out upon the earth. All right, number one, look at the first bowl. It was a noisome and grievous sore. You know, there's hardly anything as bad as having a sore on your body. Hardly anything that is as grievous as that. And the exact nature of these sores is not described for us. It's not defined for us. But I did some checking on the words that are used. The word noisome, and the dictionary said that word comes from a Greek word that means evil or bad. All right, so noisome and evil or a bad. If you look it up in the dictionary, it just has the idea of being awful, just awful. All right, that kind of a sore upon your body. I have never had a boil, but I had a roommate in college who had a boil that came up on his back, just right below his shoulder blade. And we actually thought the guy was dying. I mean, we thought he was dying. He was in so much pain. And when we asked him what was wrong, he said, my back is killing me. And so our senior roommate said, well, lift up your shirt and let me see what's going on. So he lifted up his shirt and he said, wow, man, you need to go to the doctor. And he had this boil about that big around. And it was just as red as it could be. Looked like every time his heartbeat, it would move, you know. It was awful. And so he ended up going over to the hospital, and they had to do some kind of a procedure in order to relieve the misery that he was in. And all for weeks after that, he would talk about how awful that was. Now, I don't know if these are going to be boils that come up on the body. I don't know. But they are going to be awful, just plain awful. Then the word grievous has the idea of painful. Certainly my roommate that year was in tremendous pain. One of the authors that I read after and I have confidence in suggest that the mark of the beast, maybe tattooed to the skin or implanted just under the skin, will be the area of which this sword, this affliction, is going to come upon men during the tribulation period. In other words, if you have taken the mark of the beast, then it could very well be, according to this fella, and he's pretty sharp. I mean, it's a speculation on his part, of course, because the Bible does not tell us exactly, but it would make sense, wouldn't it? That wherever you took the mark, that there is where the boil or the sore would come up on your body. And because they refused to worship the true God when given the chance, because they refused. And folks, I believe with all my heart, and I've said this before, but I believe this with all my heart, that in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation, those two witnesses at the temple are going to be heard. I think their message is going to be broadcast over television. I don't know how God is going to do it, but I think God is going to have every person on this planet hear their message. And then you've got the 144,000 soul winners and preachers that will go around the earth. So everyone, during the tribulation period, I think everyone is going to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, I also believe that back here in the day of grace, in the church age, before the rapture, if you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel and you've rejected that presentation, then although you will hear it here, you will not accept it. You say, Pastor, why? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians real quick and I'll show you why. All right, real quick. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm already there. All right. If you've got it, say amen. Amen. If you don't have it, say, oh, me. All right, about 5 or 6 of you. I'm waiting on you. But hurry. I'm running out of time. All right, look at verse 8. It says, and then shall that wicked, notice that's capitalized, that's a reference to the beast, to the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that's the return. That's when Jesus comes back with us to fight the battle of Armageddon and to defeat Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So the Antichrist is going to do the work of his father, Satan, with all power and signs and what? Lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Well, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Watch. They received not the love of the truth. They rejected Christ during the age of grace, during the church age, during chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, the things which are. Okay? And so he said that they are that they're going to perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and here's why they're going to reject. And for this cause, what cause? Because they rejected the truth. Because they said no to the Lord. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, the devil's lie. Okay? So I personally think that the gospel is going to be preached to everyone during that tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, everybody's going to hear it. That's the whole reason for the two witnesses. That's the whole reason for chapter 7 and the 144,000 witnesses. All right? And by the way, those are not Jehovah Witnesses. All right? Just clarify that. Mercy. Okay? And so they refused to worship the true God and creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, they chose to worship the image of the beast so that they would willingly accept his mark. And when they accept that mark, then that identifies them as followers of the beast. All right? And so it would make sense that wherever they received the mark of the beast, that is where this grievous sore would pop up on their bodies and cause them such misery. Now, God will add his own mark to their bodies. All right? You see that? All right? They accepted the mark of the beast. They willingly took the mark of the beast. But now God's going to say, you're following him? You're following the liar? The murderer who has been since the beginning? Well, I'm just going to put my mark on you too. And everybody that sees you is going to know whose team you're on. Now, folks, this grievous sore, I don't think it's for 2 or 3 days. I think they carried that thing with them for 3.5 years. Torment. Torture. Unable to sleep because of pain. Oh, it's going to be awful. I'm so glad I'm saved. So glad I'm saved. So here they're going to, for 3.5 years, terrible sores, painful sores, daily reminders of their rejection of the truth and their acceptance of the lie. All right? This plague, though, Let's notice this plague is a grievous sore, and it falls on those who have the mark of the beast. So don't lose sight of that, okay? This is a terrible, terrible thing, and it's going to impact every person who has received the mark from the devil. All right, number two, got to hurry here, got just a few minutes left. All right, let's look at the next one in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Oh my, this is going to be awful, isn't it? All right, go back to chapter 8 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 8. And if you look at chapter 8, we have the seventh seal opening up. And then we have the trumpet judgments beginning. All right, so look at chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. It says that the second angel, or the second trumpet, sounded. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the, what? Third part. The third part of the sea became blood. One third part of the sea became blood. So in this one, one third, all right, almost like a little foretaste of what was coming, all right, in this second trumpet. And now one third of the creatures living in the sea died. And now when we get over to chapter 16 with the second vial, what we see is that everything in the sea dies, because the sea, all of it in its entirety, is turned to blood. And everything in there is going to die. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world can this happen? Well, chemically speaking, it would take a relatively small modification on God's part for this to happen. All right? Seriously. Do you not understand that our bodies are mostly water? We're mostly water. God made us so that we have to have water. If we don't have water, we're in trouble. Now, there is a liquid that is running inside us, and that liquid is a whole lot of water. All right? It's got water in it. But listen, folks, you can be assured that the angel of the waters knows far more about chemistry and can take the waters of the sea and change them into blood without even breaking a sweat. So I'm not going to fret myself over how this is going to happen. I just read it and I believe it. And I say, God's going to do it. And this will, of course, have devastating effects. The sea has been man's spring of life since creation. I mean, our air, the rains that fall, the food that we eat, many things are totally dependent upon the sea. The spring of life will now, though, become a turgid pool of death. It's going to be awful. I can't fathom it. Now, I've got to do the next one because they tie together, and then I'll stop. Look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. Now that's the water under the earth, where we get water for our wells. If you do not have city water, in all probability you have a well dug, and there is a pump down at on the end of that pipe, and it pumps the water up into your house. Now, where's that water come from? Well, there are fountains of the deep. There are water supplies under the ground. And so this one is a contamination of the fresh water. The poisoning of the ocean would not itself destroy human water supplies. But If you remember the two witnesses in chapter 11 and in verse 6, the Bible says they caused the rain to cease for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now think about that, folks. That's all over the earth. No rain for 3.5 years at the voice of these two witnesses. That's something, isn't it? All right, so you've got a dry earth. I mean dry as toast. It is as dry as cracker juice. All right? That's dry. Right? All right, but now I want you to notice something. Apparently, the fresh water supply, even though it has now become blood or will become blood, still has to be taken. It has to be drunk. I know. But hey, are you going to die? Or are you going to drink the water out of your spigot that has turned to blood? What are you going to do? Well, evidently, look at your Bible. I'm not making this up. All right, look at your Bible. It says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous. In other words, Lord, you're good in this. You're right. You're right. Verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them what?
Blood
to drink. Had you ever noticed that before? Well, that's what it says. It's almost like the angel says, Lord, I mean, imagine the disgust. Imagine everyone turning on their spigot and blood comes out. And men walk out in the front yard, they're thirsty, they're parched, and they shake their fist at God and say, how could you? I mean, how mean must you be? And shake their fist in God's face in rebellion. And that angel says, Lord, don't let that bother you. You're right here. Look at all they've murdered. Look at all the believers that got saved back here in the first 3.5 years. Look at all of them, and they cut their heads off and killed them. They killed them. They killed the two witnesses. They killed those that trusted Christ as their Savior. God, you are just in judging them. Amen. You watched as they took blood from your children, from your own. So now you're giving them blood to drink themselves. If they want blood, God, you are just in giving it to them. See that? That's something, isn't it? All right, got to go. Sorry, I went 5 minutes over. All right, Father, thank you now for the word. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for giving us the understanding that we need to see how all this is going to work. And I just pray that you will help it to challenge our hearts to do all we can to see folks saved so they won't have to endure this awful judgment. So bless now as we sing a closing invitation hymn. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.